The title of the sermon this morning is The Value of Maturity. This can be seen in any area of life. It doesn't matter if you're on the job, it doesn't matter in your social life, whatever you're doing when you're around people and you're doing things that, where there's a task that has to be accomplished or something needs to be done or just a general unity that needs to be had. Maturity goes so far in being able to help that be accomplished. It just makes things go so much smoother. The text, if you want to go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll be looking at that text this morning. The background of the church at Corinth is interesting. They had, you know, Paul goes in, it says in Acts 18, and leaving from Athens, he came unto Corinth. Verse 8 says, many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So you had this small congregation that started a young congregation, if you will. And Paul is out in a very pagan Gentile territory. If you could see a map, I could show you here that Jerusalem is here and Corinth is way up in this area. He's way away from home. He's in fear at this time. He's in a place that he's not used to. He's around people who have been raised in paganism. That's all they know. They've been raised in this. God had to come to him in a vision and say, look, I want you to rest assured I have many people in this city. He says in 1 Corinthians in earlier in the letter that I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. We often think about Paul as the great spiritual giant that he was, and he was. He did a lot for God. He was able to go and give the gospel to people and change people's lives. And not only that, look at his own life. Coming from a proud Pharisee as Saul of Tarsus, and look at the change. To go so far as to say, I'm the least of all saints. I'm less than the least of all saints. The gospel had cured his life of pride and arrogancy. And as great as he was in fear and weakness and much trembling in this area. Far away from home. So this morning we're going to look at some things from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'll just read some verses here to start us out. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, I read. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal and walk as men? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God gives the increase. The first point I want to make this morning is the value and the importance of a spiritual, good, strong, the meat of the word. That's the first point I want to look at. Because you see here in verses 1 and 2 that he spoke to them as babes in Christ. At this point, they were supposed to be better than this at this point. These were Christians who had obeyed the gospel. They were not newborns at this point. And we see it that Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow. There are certain things within the Bible that are not easy to understand. And Peter even says this about Paul's writings. He said, Paul writes some things that are hard to be understood. So therefore, they were at a point where, because they were being fleshly or carnal, putting emphasis on the physical things of life, and there's also Judaizing teachers in the background of the letter who were going around teaching false doctrine, trying to hound Paul all the days of his life, and going around trying to destroy the work that he was doing. And so therefore, following that line of thinking, living guided by the flesh, it made them immature. You see, so the importance of maturity is seen here because Paul, he couldn't give them the meat of the word. He couldn't speak harder things and more difficult things. Paul says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, "For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one come to you again and teach you which be the first principles of the oracles of God." You know, the time that they had, should have been talking about more important things, more fundamental things, things that they could help their spirituality, things that could help them as a congregation come together and get things done and grow, they were not doing it. So therefore, we see the importance of a strong spiritual meat in our study. The only way that we can do this is through studying God's Word. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, to be spiritually minded is life and peace, but to be carnally minded is death. The only way we're ever going to be spiritually minded is by studying God's Word. You know, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15 to study, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. And in some versions, if you'll notice that verse, it says be diligent. It doesn't say study, it says be diligent. Give it your best. Do all you can to learn as much as you can about God's word. And when you do that, you won't be immature. You'll be mature. You'll be able to, it'll pay dividends in your life. You'll be able to go through, and when you're doing things with people, you will be in the part of the group that is doing what's needed to be done to get things done, to make things go more smooth. And you won't be getting upset over every little thing. You know, you'll be able to be mature. And Paul even talks about in 1 Corinthians to be men in understanding. He simply means by that, be mature. Understand that you're not, you know, he said, when I was a child, I thought as a child and I spake as a child, but when I became a man, I put away those things. That's an important concept. So therefore, we see this need of having the meat of the word. For example, if you've ever been at a restaurant or somewhere and they've got, you know, there's a family eating there and they've got the baby in the little high chair there at the end and, you know, they're giving them a little pieces of vegetables and stuff and every now and again he's making a mess, it's all over the floor. That's fine, but what happens if they start handing little pieces of pork or beef or something? You know, that'll be okay for a minute. The baby might even like it, but it's not going to stay down. It's not going to last long. That baby is not ready for meat yet. The same way that physically we're not ready for meat until we mature and grow older and get to grow later on in life, spiritually, as a babe in Christ, when we first obey the gospel, we're getting the milk of the word. But later on, we should be moving on and having more, understanding more these difficult passages and knowing what they mean and applying them to our life, putting them into practice. It's interesting that, you know, we can have the Bible in theory. A lot of people can quote verses, and I myself can quote many verses, but it's one thing to have the word in our minds in theory, but it is another thing to put it into practice. And that comes with maturity too. That's what James talks about in the book of James. He talks about the fact that, you know, you can say that you have faith. Somebody can say, look, I have faith. But James responds and he says, show me your faith without your works, and I'll demonstrate to you my faith by my works. I'll make Christianity work every day. I'll put it into practice. I'll take the everyday affairs of life and I'll guide my life by these principles. I'll show you that it can be done. And he actually calls that a dead faith. And he says that even the devils or the demons believe and tremble. So it's one thing to have the word in our minds and know the verses and be able to quote them, but it is a completely different thing to be able to put that into practice as a mature Christian. One thing that will help us to appreciate the Bible and appreciate these deeper things of the Bible is to understand the authority of the Scriptures. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God as profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Every word of this book from Genesis to Revelation is inspired of God. It's breathed out from God. And if we want to think his thoughts and do what he does and be like him and have our lives reflect that we are his children, we will have to think his thoughts and do his and do what he does. And react as he reacts. Is that an easy thing to do? It takes maturity to do that. When somebody mistreats you or does something to you, to try to get to you, you know, the natural reaction is to say, I'm going to get you back. Your day's coming. And to retaliate. But we see the difference between God's wisdom and our wisdom. You see, God's ways are so contrary to us. It's so unnatural. Because Jesus said, you know, if you're going to be mature, you need to do good to those who mistreat you and pray for them. That's not easy to do. Because, our first instinct is to retaliate and get back at that person. Whether it's a Christian or somebody in the world, you know, and another thing, this was something I was thinking about lately. In the church, we live so close to one another every day. The ties that bind Christians makes us very close. Paul talks about in Colossians being knit together in love. And for you ladies who sew, if you knit something together, what happens if you take one string and just start pulling on it? Does it not destroy the whole thing? Eventually, it's going to unravel the whole thing. So that's how close Christians are knit. They're knit together in love. And the very closeness of Christians and the way that we're around each other on a lot and we have fellowship, that's going to tend to magnify our idiosyncrasies. And that simply means an imperfection. I'm not trying to talk over your head or nothing like that. Just it magnifies our mistakes, and we need to have maturity to be able to handle and be around one another and learn to live with one another. We all come from different backgrounds. You know, at the school, we have people from Canada. We have people from Alabama. we have people from, I'm not even going to open that up. But anyways, we have people from different places, you know. And so people have certain things from where they're from that they want to, you know, that are important to them. And you know, we joke about it and everything, but if we're not conscious of that and really realize that Christianity, the purpose of the gospel is to bring all these people from different backgrounds, from different walks of life, different ethnicities, to take them and make them be one unit and work together. That's what the purpose of the gospel is. We need to understand that, and when we do, we will be so much better at accomplishing what God wants us to accomplish. We'll be a light in the world. We truly will. So we've seen the importance of the meat of the word. The second point is the consequences of immaturity. In verse 3 I read, "For you are yet carnal, for where is there is among you envying and strife and divisions? Are you not carnal and walk as men?" So we see the detrimental effects of immaturity. Let's just think about some characteristics of children for a minute. You know, children, if you ever seen them playing or something, they're, you know, a girl playing with her dollhouse, or a little boy playing with G.I. Joes or whatever they play with. That's what I played with. But you know, they're just in their own world, okay? They're unmindful, in a sense, of other people. Not that, you know, they're not old enough to understand that the world does not revolve around them. And that's characteristic of children. You know, and so that can happen to us if we don't think like adults, if we don't think like mature Christians and do things that will please God, do things that are going to be beneficial to the cause of Christ. If we don't do those things, and we think that the world revolves around us, every time that at the drop of a hat, we're going to be upset. You know, we're going to be, if we're not the center of attention at all times, we're going to be disturbed on the inside. We're going to be miserable. Another characteristic of children is that if they don't get their way, they pitch a fit, right? Now, we need to understand that not everything is going to go our way. It's just not possible. We live in a world that's tainted by sin. We're imperfect. We have to try to get along with one another and understand that there are other people who have needs. And when we all think together, everything will work out. But if we try to have our own way and tug and pull against one another, it's not going to help. And think about what the world is thinking when they see the church doing that. One example is some of us, our parents may not be Christians. Now, if they're not Christians and we go to our parents and we complain and talk about other Christians and things that are going on in the church and how we're arguing about this and that, is that going to be attractive to them? Are they going to want a part of Christianity? And I'm not saying that, you know, there's sometimes that, you know, we're going to have problems. But to air the dirty laundry before people who are not Christians, that's not necessarily going to help them want to be a Christian. It's going to tend to turn them in the other direction. Envying. He talks about envying. This is such a subtle sin. You know, this is one of those things where we could say, well, I'm not hurting anybody. I'm not out here doing anything physically to anybody. I'm not doing anything that's causing you any harm in the moment. I'm not doing anything like that. But the problem with envy is it starts in the mind. And it tends to grow into an action, right? You know, it can lead to an action that is a serious thing that we would consider. Envying simply means jealousy. It means to have an unbalanced or a desire to too much of a degree for what other people have that is not your own, whether it be a physical things or some kind of attribute of some person, to envy that person. That's a sin. Because it's going to hurt the cause of Christ, not only that hurt the cause of Christ as a body, but it's going to hurt in your own life. You can't wake up every day and go about your business and try to live your life whenever you're envying and jealousy and jealous just 24 hours a day. That's not going to be beneficial for you. It's going to cause problems with you. It's going to cause problems with other people that you're around. Then he mentions strife, which is simply what I mentioned a while ago, arguing, and you got people pulling in every direction. How in the world is the church supposed to do what Jesus said when he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. How are we supposed to effectively carry that out if we're just always arguing? You know, there's no way that we can do that. Whenever a conflict arises, we need to understand that it can be solved if it's done in the right way. We have John Mark and Paul. There was a disagreement with Paul and Barnabas about taking John Mark on a missionary trip, on a missionary journey, because he left them earlier on at an earlier time. And it says there was a sharp dissension between them, if you read about it in the book of Acts. But you read later on that Paul said, bring John Mark with you, for he is profitable unto me. They resolved the conflict. They didn't just let it fester. They didn't carry grudges. And I think that's amazing that Paul was able to say, you know, he's profitable unto me. Even after the heated argument they had over the fact of John Mark not being profitable at one time. Then he talks about divisions. If any congregation knew about division, it was the church at Corinth. They had the gospel preached to them. They are a young congregation, but as time went on, they received more miraculous gifts than perhaps any other congregation in the New Testament. They were spiritually blessed. But what happened was people started showing off. The gift of tongues was kind of a showy gift, a kind of amazing gift, if I could put it that way. And they were bragging about the fact that they had a certain spiritual gift, and Paul had to rebuke them for that because it was causing divisions. And this church was plagued with it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, he says, let me start in verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, we see in verse 10, he mentions divisions. It says that it was reported to Paul that there was divisions at the church of Corinth. But you notice that Paul gets to the very source of this in verse 9. He said, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son. Unity and fellowship begins with unity with Christ. That's where it begins. So therefore, if we make sure that we're doing what Christ wants us to do and reflecting reflecting in our lives the way that Christ lives, we'll have no problem with other people. If we make sure that we're doing what God wants and our fellowship with Jesus is intact and healthy, we should have no problem with anybody else. So therefore, they had these divisions. And you see it all through the 1 Corinthians letter. So we've seen the value of the meat of the word. We've seen the consequences of immaturity. Next, we're going to look at the importance of the message and not the messenger in maturity. He says in verse 4, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God gave the increase. Now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every one shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." So we see here the problem that they were having. They were being immature because they were putting emphasis on the messenger rather than the message. The message, that's where the power is. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The word power comes from a word that means dynamite, where we get our word dynamite. It has the power to blow the sin out of our lives, as it were. That's the power of the gospel. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved, it's the power of God." The preaching of the cross. And you know, there's been, I've heard that in the church and years back that prayers, it would often be said, we pray that the preacher would stand behind the cross. What a great sentiment. My prayer is that all preachers today would stand behind the cross. Because if we do that, we will truly be pleasing to God. We'll be mature. And so therefore we see the importance of this, of the message. In chapter 1, verse 12, he had people saying, "I have Paul, I have Apollos, I have Cephas, I have Christ." And you say, what's wrong with saying I'm of Christ? It was the attitude. It was how they were saying it. Think about what Jesus said in Matthew 7. "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." They're saying, Lord, Lord. Here are people saying, I'm of Christ. What's the problem? It's the attitude behind it. What's your motivation for saying that? Is a selfish, immature attitude? And that's what it was here. That's the problem. He wanted them to be of Christ, but he didn't want them having a divisive attitude. That was the problem. And there's no way that we can put the emphasis on the Son of God, who God sent to die for the sins of the world, when we're having this attitude of exclusivism or excluding other people and having cliques and groups based upon I have Paul or I have Paulus or I have any preacher, but just fill in the blank today. I have preachers that I look up to, but I realize the danger of putting my faith in a man rather than God. That's dangerous. We need to be careful and understand that it's the power and is in the word. I want you to look at the figure he gives. He talks about Apollos and Paul and them as preachers as planting. or I'm sorry, yeah, Paul is planting and Apollos watering. In other words, they're working together, they're simply preaching the word, but God is the one who gave the increase. That, to me, highlights the inspiration of the scriptures. You know, when I'm up here preaching or somebody's preaching, what do I have to brag about? I didn't come up with this. This did not originate with me. This message that I have was from God. We see the importance of the word all through the Bible. Back in the Old Testament with the nation of Israel, in Deuteronomy, Moses was trying to get them to understand the importance of the written word. He was trying to show them, and he said in Deuteronomy the fact that other nations that lived around them, pagan nations who were living their life and trying to figure it all out and trying to find the meaning of life through paganism and all these different means, witchcraft and all that, they didn't serve the one true living God. But he said, when they look at you and see, not you, but when they see the great law that was given to you, they're going to say, what a great God that they have. He's given you statutes and commandments that are so great as this law he talked about. He put the emphasis on the Bible all the way back there. The longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm chapter, or let me correct that. They don't like it at the school when I say Psalm chapter so-and-so. Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, every verse mentions the Word of God in one way or another. God surely does let us know the importance and the significance and how he feels about his own Word. He does. And so we see the importance of this message. Whenever we put the emphasis on the gospel of Christ and stand behind the cross, then we'll be doing what we're supposed to do. We'll be mature. We won't be immature and pulling against every direction, pulling against one another and arguing and putting emphasis on people and this preacher and that preacher or this member. We'll be in unity. Everything will be centered around God's Son. A man who, the only one who has ever tread upon this earth that never sinned. We have nothing to recommend ourselves to God. We're dependent upon him totally because of his sinless life and what he's done for us. I hope that some of these things I've talked about this morning can help you and get you to think about maturity and the value of it. It is truly valuable. It's something that we need in the church today, especially in the times that we live in. Maturity is surely something we need. If you just get on some social media, you'll see what I'm talking about. But we need maturity in the church. We need to be full-grown, mature Christians. When we do that, God will be pleased, and the world will see Christ living in us. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, now is your chance. You can become a Christian this morning. The door of grace is open to you. Jesus said in John 8:24, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. We must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We must repent of our sins. What is repentance? Jesus said, he gave a parable one time of a father, and he had two sons. And he said to this son, I want you to go work in my vineyard. And that son said, I will go, but he did not go. He said to the other son, I want you to work in my vineyard. And he said, I will not, but he went. It said he repented and went. Repentance is a change of mind resulting in a change of action, deciding that you're not going to live in sin anymore. We must confess Christ before men, Matthew chapter 10. Confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. We must make that good confession. We must be baptized into Christ, Mark 16, verse 16. If you're a member of the church and you've strayed away from God's grace, isn't it a glorious thing that door of grace is still open to you? It is still open. You can come back into the fold this morning by repentance, confession, and prayer, Acts 8:22 and 1 John 1:7-10.